A reading from the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 14th chapter, verses 21 to 36. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. For our meditation on God's word, we welcome Pastor Brian McClellan, Zion Lutheran Church, Bridgeville, Pennsylvania.
The text for our consideration today is one of the most familiar stories we have in the Gospels, Jesus walking on water. There's a lot we could take away from this passage: the comfort Jesus gives to his fear-filled disciples, the burgeoning, almost there faith of Peter, and Jesus' invitation to him to do the impossible, and the concluding profession of faith of the disciples, "Truly, you are the Son of God." We could even spend our time on what happens when Jesus and the disciples reach land, the faith of the people who bring the sick to Jesus to have him heal them, and the love of God in Christ that made them well. A five-minute devotion is not nearly enough time to give voice to all that is going on in this text, and so for our time together, I want to zero in on an aspect of the story that has helped me come to a better understanding of what it means for Jesus to redeem and to save. One of the major themes in the Gospel of Matthew is the kingdom, or the reign of heaven, where God works to remove the curse, making right what sin has made wrong. John the Baptist began his preaching ministry back in chapter 3 of Matthew's gospel with the words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And after he is baptized by John and resists the temptation of the devil in the wilderness, Jesus begins his preaching ministry with the same words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Both he and John the Baptist warned the people that God was going to break into creation to undo what sin had done. So then, the reader of the gospel is left wondering, what will it look like when the kingdom of heaven or the reign of God comes? Will it make me rich, make life easier, and solve all my problems? What does it look like when God reigns? It looks like a sermon that begins with the words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," and goes on to call fishermen the salt and light of the earth, holding them to higher standards than the Pharisees had for themselves, and ends with the foreboding image of a house built on sand being swept away by the raging waters of the storm of the final judgment. And then Jesus goes out, and for the next two chapters of Matthew's gospel, 8 and 9, he cleanses a man from leprosy, he heals a centurion's servant, Peter's mother-in-law, and many others who were brought to him. He calms a storm with a rebuke, he drives out demons, heals a paralyzed man, calls a tax collector to discipleship, brings a girl back from the dead, and heals the blind and the mute. This is what the reign of heaven looks like. This is what God does when he undoes what sin has made wrong with the world. In the next chapter, Jesus sends out the 12 apostles to do what he has been doing. Things are going good up to this point. The kingdom of heaven has taken root. It's growing exponentially. Evil is being undone. God is ruling. And for the next several chapters, things continue to go well. And then we hit the beginning of chapter 14. Where we read that John the Baptist has been killed in prison, a clear triumph of evil over the reign of heaven. And after hearing the news that John has been killed, Jesus retreats to a desolate place by himself. The reader is left wondering if this setback will threaten the reign of heaven. And then 5,000 men show up, in addition to women and children, and Jesus feeds them with several fish and a few loaves of bread. Yes, the reign of heaven is still very much at hand. Not even the death of the greatest man born to woman can stop it. And that brings us to our text. Jesus has sent the disciples ahead of himself in a boat while he stayed back to dismiss the crowds that were fed on the fish and the loaves. He goes alone on the mountainside to pray. He spends most of the night in prayer. Let me say that again. He spends most of the night in prayer. Jesus, who has no sins to confess, who has no doubts or fears, who is fully aligned with and knows the ultimate triumph of his Father in heaven, spends most of the night in prayer. And then he walks out to his disciples who are on a boat, struggling against the wind and waves, against the unruliness of a fallen creation. Now, just a word about Peter's attempt to come to Jesus on the water, and give a little defense for this apostle. We might be tempted to wonder what Peter was thinking. He knows that he can't walk on water. He's never been able to walk on water. Why would he ask Jesus to tell him to do something that he knows he can't do? Simple. Because up to this point, he's been doing what Jesus has done. He was one of the 12 sent out to perform miracles back in chapter 10. In the words of Jesus, to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. And he was one of the ones used by Jesus just hours earlier to multiply the fish and the loaves. And so it's not too much of a faith-filled stretch for Peter to think that if Jesus can do something, that he can do it too. But he soon finds out that he is not able to follow in all of his master's footsteps. Not only can Jesus walk on water, but he can calm the wind and the waves. He can make creation work as it was originally designed to work. So what's the takeaway from this passage? I think the original purpose was to show that the death of John the Baptist did not signal a retreat for the kingdom of heaven, but that in Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is always advancing, feeding 5,000, saving Peter, calming the wind and the waves. But there's another takeaway from this passage for us as well. Jesus gave some of his authority to the disciples to heal, cast out demons, even to raise the dead, but some authority he has reserved for himself, calming the storm and saving Peter, for example. Now, in our lives as Christians, there are times when we can rely on the helping hand of others, God working through his body, the church, to bring the reign of heaven into our lives. This can take the form of things like Stephen ministry, Bible study small groups, and the fellowship we enjoy on things like spiritual retreats or mission trips. In these, our Lord works invisibly behind our brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes we need Jesus and him alone to deal with what sin has destroyed or is in the process of destroying in our lives. And sometimes, like Jesus, on the mountain, praying all night, what we need is our Father in heaven. In the name of Christ, amen.
We thank Pastor Duncan McClellan for this meditation on God's Word.